It's nice to have somebody on the worship team this morning. I was thinking about this sermon and I wanted to capture the topic I wanted to share on and a single question. And I wrestled with this, and I finally came up with one that I think really does capture what we're talking about this morning. The question is, are your pants on fire? Now, I don't mean liar pants on fire. I truly mean, are your pants on fire? Feel free to check if you like. Check your neighbor. That may have some results on who you are. You know, generally when we think about somebody who has their pants on fire, generally it's somebody who's not paying attention. Isn't that true? We've seen it on TV, we've seen it on films. Perhaps somebody stands up to a campfire in the morning to warm themselves up, they have a cup of coffee, they get involved in a conversation, they get a little bit too close to the fire, and all of a sudden a spark jumps, and their pants are on fire. They weren't paying attention. I think that's probably our problem in society today, first, and I think also in the church. First, I'd like to kind of give you an idea of our society. I think our society is struggling with a great deal of change. Obviously, change is happening. Is that not true? Is there anybody who's been affected by change? Go ahead and raise your hand. This is going to be a real interactive service this morning, so bear with me. I think our challenge is not that we're any good at directing change. I think that we're all reacting to change. Things that are happening so quickly. And because we're reactionary, we can't always predict what's going to happen. Even if we're experts. This week I got a letter from Salem Communication. They are the parent company of KPDQ Radio and
104.1 The Fish.
And they gave us some examples of exactly what I'm talking about. Daniel Webster, one of America's greatest living treasures during the early 1800s, his verbal skills were mixed with extraordinary intellect, positioned him as the most dominant player in American politics. He was without peer. But in 1848, speaking to the U.S. Senate, Webster said something that brings a smile to our face. He said, "I have never heard of anything more ridiculous, more absurd, than the claim that the nation would profit by the acquisition of California." I commend that I don't think it's worth $1. Another example is Decca Records. Decca Records controlled the American music industry for decades. Their star-filled vaults held the contracts of Judy Garland, Bing Crosby, Louis Armstrong, Peggy Lee, Buddy Holly, and many, many others. However, well, their talent scouts were unmatched. But in 1962, that should ring a bell for somebody, after their talent scouts reviewed a group of mop heads from Liverpool called the Beatles, Decca Records said, "I don't like their sound, and I think guitar music's on the way out." 10 years later, Decca Records didn't exist. Another one for you history buffs. Economist Irving Fisher, in October of 1929, reported that the stock market has reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. The market is a safe and prudent investment. Of course, that same month, just a few days later, the stock market crashed. These are experts now. In 1942, Thomas J. Watson, does that name sound familiar to anybody? Thomas J. Watson? Thomas J. Watson was the chairman of IBM for many years. And he said, realistically, there was a market for about 5 computers in the whole entire world. There's no reason to risk our current position, our current success, on such a limited venture. 5 computers in the whole world. And you stop and you think about that and you say, well, are these just one-off things? Do we have that type of experience today? And of course, We all know well how well our weathermen predict the weather. I think we're better at reacting to change than we are at guiding change or anticipating change. In the church, I think we have a similar struggle. We've been doing church like we're doing it this morning for about 125 to 150 years, this type of model, having people sitting in the pews, having somebody stand up and share a message, having a worship leader lead, maybe a choir in the back. That model has been in place for 150 years, 125 to 150. And for most of that, but roughly about 75 years to 100 years, we have had the ability to influence society with our belief system. But I'm beginning to believe that that's changed. When I was in Charlotte for my third residency, it was my privilege to sit under the teaching of a gentleman who'd been in ministry for almost 60 years. He was in his late 80s. His church was growing, which was unusual. His son was coming in to take over the business, as it were, and his grandson was shortly there to follow. And he said that the Christian church had hit its plateau in roughly about 1958. Ever since then, the Christian church has been on a decline. He also said that with that decline, our influence is slowly waning, is slowly having less of an impact on our society. James Emery White, who is now the president of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, he wanted to plant a church, and he and a group of people that were with him, they decided that the place to plant a church was Mecklenburg, North Carolina. I think they just liked the name Mecklenburg. But they did a lot of research to examine, first of all, what Christianity was like in America and what the society of America was like. And they happened to come across a study. It was a study of membership in the United States, and that study covered 20 years, 1965 to 1985. And what that the study covered was the membership trends of every mainline denomination in America. And here are just a few of the findings. Now, these denominations that I'm going to share with you are the large ones in our nation. Many, many millions of people. So when I share these percentages, realize we're talking perhaps millions of people. In those 20 years, the United Methodist Church lost 16% of its membership in that 20-year period. The Episcopal Church lost 20%, roughly one-fifth of their membership. The Presbyterian Church, which I used to participate in, lost 24%. And you see my leaving there is influenced there. 24%, roughly one-fourth of their membership. And the Disciples of Christ led the way with 42% of their membership dropped in that 20-year period. You stop and you think, how many millions of people, just if you added all those up, all the people leaving the Christian church, what type of an impact that would have? Interestingly enough, in the year 1995, 100,000 people left the Presbyterian church alone. It's quite a few people. He went on to canvass Mecklenburg, North Carolina, and he went from door to door. And he asked the people there, well, why don't you attend church? Or do you attend church, and why don't you attend church? If they attended church, they put a little pin on a map, and they wrote the name of the church that they attend on that pin. Obviously, it's a flag off the pin. And then for those who didn't attend church, they asked why. And they were allowed to give as many reasons as they thought was valid to their home. And they have the top eight here. 74% of the people responding said, there's just no value in church. That's a sobering thing to say. 74%, 3 out of 4 people. Churches just have too many problems. And that was 61%. 48%, roughly half the people said, I just don't have the time. How many of you have ever said that in the last couple years? I just don't have the time. I think we've all said that, haven't we? The difference is we've made church a priority. We've given up other things. If you're here during September through January, most of you have given up morning NFL football, which is a major influence in our society. Tremendous moneymaker. We've made a priority to be here. The fourth, 42% said, I'm just simply not interested. Fifth, churches ask far too frequently for money. Well, this is somebody who just doesn't understand what God's call is for us to give back. I mean, we've been called to tithe since Melchizedek back in the Old Testament when Abraham did it. Church services are boring. That's 36%. 34%, Christian churches hold no relevance for my life, for the way I live. It holds no relevance. 34%, so one out of three. And then 12%, and I think this is the interesting one, only 12% said they're not sure if there's a God or they don't believe in a God. Only 12% had a spiritual reason. I mean, something supernatural. Everyone else had to do with something in their lifestyle, something they were being influenced by. It holds no relevance to the way I live my life. It's a very, very interesting thought, the influence that society is beginning to have. We see the decrease of membership in our churches, and then we see the reasons why they're not going. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to read the first seven verses. Once again, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. Now, I don't want to do a complete commentary on this passage. I just want to focus in on verses 4 and 5. What's being held against this church? Because I think that's what's being held against us today. First of all, to give you a little bit of background of Ephesus. Ephesus was, it was a kind of an exciting town. It was a place for business to be done. It was called the gateway to Asia. It was the beginning of a road off to Asia where merchants would take their goods, go off to Asia, sell, and come back with new goods to resell in Ephesus. It was also a seaport, or they had access to a seaport for seafaring merchants as well. It was also a religious center. It was the center for the worship of Artemis or Diane, depending on whether you're looking at the Roman or the Greek name. The temple was a major drawing point, pretty much like Mecca is for the Islam. People made their pilgrimage to the temple of Artemis. In fact, the gardens in the temple, the gardens of Artemis, are still considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Apparently, it was a fantastic place. Third, it was a place for healing. This was a place where you could go and find a charm or an amulet or a crystal or a talisman to heal whatever disease you had. The one that I thought was particularly funny was in a book that I read. that said that there was a crystal that you could buy or just rent for a moment where a woman would no longer be barren. Basically, the practice was, if you were just renting the charm or the crystal, they'd bring the lady in, they'd place her on the table, they'd hang the crystal over her stomach, it would circle around it for a time or two, and then the next time her and her husband came together, they were blessed, or so they said. This was really a place that drew that type of crowd, a place for healing. The fourth, it was a Roman city. It was governed by the Roman proconsulate. That means it was a free city. If you were a merchant like some of the merchants there, you would have free access to wander the Roman roads because most likely you were a Roman citizen. Because the Roman army was there, that means there was protection. Also, it meant that the roads were good. I'd like to have some Roman armies here. I know a couple of roads I kind of like to put in their path. You know, the Roman armies were great at keeping their roads in good shape. That was the type of environment that the Ephesian church grew. The first thing that our passage, if you look at verse 4, the first thing I want to pull out is, remember from which the heights you've fallen. The Ephesian church was an amazing church. Paul frequently went there. He was frequently teaching them. He was growing them up and maturing them because that was a great starting place to go off and do his missionary journeys from. If you recall the book of Ephesians, it talked about them learning to be one in Christ, learning to truly be the body of Christ in that environment. Also, if you recall, they were being taught about the leadership of the church. God created some, or called some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the building up of the saints, for works of ministry into the fullness of Christ. They were dealing with deeper concepts of Christianity. They were dealing with the concept of how to live your family life out, that it would be an example. Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Wives, how do you treat your husbands? How do you treat your children? How do you treat your servants? How do you treat your dog in your car? Are we awake yet? Thank you. Some of us are awake. We also move on and we remember that final chapter where it talks about spiritual warfare. They were dealing with spiritual warfare. They were dealing with demons. If they have charms that are capable of making women pregnant, I would say there's probably demons at work, wouldn't you? So they're dealing with spiritual warfare at a very, very high level. Remember from the heights in which you've fallen. As Paul stopped visiting there, perhaps he was put to death in Rome. So the traditions tell us. The church began to lose influence. They began to kind of settle back into doing church. Kind of the same way that we have settled into doing church. Remember from the heights you've fallen, the great spiritual things that they were doing, the great impact they were having. They probably were having tremendous impact with merchants. People robbed along the road. You know, once you were outside the realm of the Roman army, you were free from bandits, and bandits were everywhere in that time. Those who were having trouble with the false religions of the time, come and actually see the reality of Christ, seeing the signs and the wonders. Sure, the Ephesian church had their arms open to these people. They were very, very effective. Remember the heights from which they've fallen. That was the first thing. Second, return to your first love. And I think that's the answer for all of us. How many here remember the joy that you felt the first time you came to Christ? Some of you? Let me ask it a different way. I know we have a practice that we rededicate ourselves to the Lord periodically when we feel down or as if we're just not on the right path. We rededicate our lives. And that same joy fills our heart. Anybody remember those? Should have a few more hands. Well, there's just a wonderful joy that happens when we start approaching God and we make everything new. I decided to examine what the church was like when it was new. So I took just a brief look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Right after Pentecost, what was the church like? And if you read all the things they have there, you'll see they fall into five main categories. Now, I was just going to give it to you as a list, but I can see some of you are already falling asleep, so we're going to make this an aerobic exercise. The first category is prayer. They dedicated themselves to prayer. If you've prayed a prayer this week, raise your hand. Okay? Now, keep the hands raised. Okay? Now, if you have prayed for over an hour in the last 7 days altogether, adding up all that time, keep your hand raised, if not, lower them. Okay. Now you stop and you think, over an hour, that's just a little bit. For 7 days, that's between 8 and 9 minutes a day. That's not much. All right. The second thing, they dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. What do we call the apostles' teaching today? The Bible, the New Testament. Okay, how many have read the Bible in the last 7 days? Okay. Now, keep your hands raised. How many have read 7 or more chapters in the last week? If you have, keep your hands raised. If you're not, lower. Still a difference. Notice that. The third, if you have been to a worship service in the last 7 days, raise your hand. You're at one now. Okay. Keep your hands raised. Be brave. If you have been to or created a worship service in your home every day of the last 7 days, keep your hands up. If not, lower them. Ah, notice the difference. I won't make you do the last two. I wasn't quite sure how to do the last two. The fourth one was living life in the Spirit. So if you're going to perform a miracle or part the waters or something crazy like that, that would be the time to do it. But let's not go there. I don't want to see the pews all divided up that way. And then the fifth is living in community, having fellowship, caring for each other, reaching out for each other. They said that if they had a need amongst them, they sold what they had and they gave to those in need. They had meals together. They encouraged one another. If somebody was found in sin, they encouraged them back. That's the five. Prayer, Bible reading, worship, life in the Spirit, and living in fellowship and in community. Those are the things that the early church did, and I would say that those are the things that we need to be doing today. If we're just simply doing church, I would say we take a step back, we reevaluate what it is we're doing, and we find a way, first of all, to revitalize ourselves individually, and then revitalize ourselves as a church. If somebody walks in and they see life, they'll be attracted to it. If they come in and they see us all just going through the motions, they're going to keep walking down the street. Remember the heights from which you've fallen. Return to your first love. And three, repent and do the things that you did at first. I've said this has got to be a point in 80% of the sermons that I've preached over the last year. The word repent is a love word. It's a love word from God. Often when we think of repentance, we think we're in trouble. We've done something wrong and we're going to be disciplined and we're in deep trouble. Repent. Turn away from those horrible things you've done and start doing what's right. Reality. Repent or repentance is a word of love. In fact, I want us all to say that right now. Repentance is a word of love. Repentance is a word of love. I'm not convinced. Say it again. Repentance is a word of love. Why? Because God extends His grace to us that He gives us an opportunity to say we are going the wrong direction and we can turn around and start heading the right direction. He wants us to be in relationship with Him. He wants us to be right. He wants us to have a vitalized life. Repentance is a love word. His love to us. It's not like we're going to go out behind the barn and we're going to get a beating. He's beckoning us to come. He's giving us an opportunity for more freedom in life. If we can be free from those horrible things that bind us. Remember the heights from which you've fallen. Return and do, or, help me. Return to your first love, and then repent and do the things you did at first. Those are the things that I think will ward off the influence of society and perhaps turn the tables again to where we are influencing society. And what things are we wanting to influence society about? What's the message of Christ? Eternal life. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Good or bad? Showing compassion. Being free of all those things that bind us. Good or bad? We have a message to share, ladies and gentlemen. But we're not going to get to share it if we don't start turning around living a vitalized life, a revitalized life. As the Christian church continues to decay, and it will, we need to be the ones that are changing things. We do need to remember from the heights from which we've fallen. We do need to return to our first love. And we need to repent and do those things we've done at first. Or else, maybe, anybody? Your pants are on fire. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord, Father, we ask right now that you would just touch each one of us. Show us in the places where we've fallen short. Show us in the places where we can return to you. Father, help us to reprioritize our time, that we can share time with you in prayer, that we can spend time to worship you and exalt you and praise you, that we can spend time reading your word and learning more about you and about what life is really about. Father, open our eyes and our minds that we might truly grasp what it means to be living in the kingdom. Father, we love you and we praise you. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.